Amen, amen, amen. Praise the Lord that he's always there. Amen. And he'll still be there. Thank you so much, Bethany, for the wonderful message in song. Genesis chapter 28 for the preaching and teaching of God's word. Genesis 28. And let's look at verse number 10, if we could. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending upon it. Behold, the Lord stood above it, said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with thee and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city was called Luz at the first. Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. This stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. Father, thank you so much for the word of God. Thank you for the joy and the privilege that we have to gather around it today. Lord, we thank you for what we've heard already by way of song. Lord, I pray that it has generated a yearning and a longing. It has initiated a preparation in our heart that Lord, we're ready to hear from you right now. Lord, we stand in need today. Lord, although we don't lay it all out before the people as to what's going on specifically in our lives, you know what we need. Lord, I pray you meet with us in a special way. Cleanse me of sin, empty me of self, and fill me with thy Holy Spirit that I might preach what thus saith the Lord. Have me behind the cross of Christ. I pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing. The chapter preceding our text today records the blessing of Isaac on his son. Now understand, under the Jewish law, the firstborn was the one that was supposed to inherit the blessing. Isaac and Rebekah had two sons. They were twins. Jacob and Esau. Esau was the elder brother. Esau was the firstborn and thereby had the right to the blessing. We've already seen in the book of Genesis that Jacob, whose name means supplanter, deceiver, pretender, He is a trickster, has already talked Esau out of the birthright, which is his ultimate inheritance and his spiritual inheritance in many ways. He's talked Esau out of that by deceiving him. But now we come at the book of Genesis chapter 27, where their father Isaac is older. His eyes are becoming dim. He senses that he's closing the time of death. He's closing in on that. And he has no idea, verse number 2, when he's going to die. So he calls his son Esau and says to him, I want you to come, son. I want you to go out to the field. Take your weapons. Take your bow. I want you to hunt me some venison. And then I want you to prepare me for some savory meat, which was very customary for Esau. Bring it to me. And then he says, so that I may bless thee before I die. Rebecca, Esau's mother, overheard this. And Jacob, being her favorite son, she gathers him together and says, I heard your father telling your brother to go out and get this meat and bring it to him. And why don't we work up a scheme for you to get that blessing? So you go get me some goats and you bring them to me and I'll prepare the food together. You can take it to your father and then you can get the blessing and not Esau. Esau immediately begins to realize, my father's going to know that Jacob begins to realize, my father is going to know that I'm not Esau. Esau is a hairy man, and I'm a smooth man, and he's going to catch on to this plot. And of course, Rebecca has it all thought through. We'll put all kinds of skins of goats on your hands and on your neck to make you feel like your brother Esau, and you'll take it to your father. He can't see. You'll give him the meat and you will inherit the blessing. And that's exactly what happens. Jacob takes this meat from his mother. She's prepared. He goes in disguised as his brother. And I want you to notice the approach that he has with his father. Verse 18 of chapter 27. He came into his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I. Who art thou, my son? Notice the lies in sequence. Jacob said unto his father, I am Esau. Lie number one, the firstborn. Lie number two, I've done according to all that thou badest me. Lie number three, arise, I pray thee, sit and eat my venison. Lie number four, it's not his, that thy soul may bless me. Verse 20, Isaac said unto his son, how is it that thou hast found it so quickly, my son? And he said, because the Lord thy God brought it to me. Lie number five. Lie. He comes to his father. And by the way, you got to be careful when you are trying to get something good by doing it the wrong way. And here is Jacob approaching his father, perpetrating his brother, and now pretending as if he can get away with lying. We find out that even though he lies and schemes, that his father Isaac still gives him the blessing. He gets it unfairly. He gets it very deceitfully. But nonetheless, he gets the blessing. Not long after he gets the blessing, in comes Esau. This is the real one. He's gone out. He's actually killed the animal. He's actually prepared the savory meat. And now he's bringing it to their father. But when he arrives at their father and begins to look for the blessing, all of a sudden his father begins to say, who are you? I thought you already came. And he begins to tell him, no, that wasn't me. I'm Esau. I'm here for the blessing. But the problem is, even though he wants it and even though he desires it, he cannot get it because it's already been given. He begins to weep. He begins to cry out. And he begins to mourn with a great and exceeding bitter cry. Verse number 34. My brother has stolen something from me again. He already stole the birthright. And now he's robbed me of the blessing. Hebrews said, but by the time he cried, it was too late. All of a sudden, Esau is upset. He wants to kill his brother. The anger is boiling in him. You got to understand, this blessing is a big deal. I mean, this blessing means that as the inheritor of such, you get to be in charge. As the inheritor of such, you get to be praised. You get to be prayed over. You get to be prevalent. The younger's going to serve you. After receiving this blessing, you get to be the one through whom the line of Jesus Christ comes. This blessing is no shabby blessing, but now his brother has stolen it from him. Rebecca steps in again and says, you better get out of here, because your brother is going to find you and kill you. So she says, why don't you go to my brother Laban's, and there you'll be safe. And she uses this time. Of course, she's not going to tell her husband that she's scheming to get him safe, but she uses this time to go to her husband and say, you know, we really need a wife for Jacob. And it's probably best that he go get a wife from my family. So she uses this as a time to get Isaac on the same page with her. And in chapter 28, now Jacob is being sent away. He's blessed. He's being sent away. He's the inheritor. He's being sent away. He's got all of the privileges. He's being sent away. He's got all of the prevalence. But now he's leaving home, where he's accustomed to being. He's leaving mom and dad, where his comfort zone exists. He's leaving the place that he's most used to being in. And he's got to travel some 500 miles this trek all the way to Haran. Find a way. And I want you to think about Jacob right about now. Here he is leaving his comfort zone. He's desolate. He's alone. He's seemingly depressed. You got to understand the story, folks. He's got the blessing, the promise of God, but he has no idea how it's going to come to pass. And he's leaving home, and he's going away, and he's all by himself, and he's got this momentous, monumental journey, and he's in danger. And he's traveling in some very desolate places. Yet, he has no choice. He can't stay home because there's trouble there. He's got to leave because he's got to go to the place where his wife will be found. But the mindset in this man is one of fear. It's one of anguish. It's one of anxiety. It's one of loneliness. It's one of despair. It's one of despondency. He's got to travel through the desert. He's got a 500-mile trek, and he travels all day long. It says at least he travels for 40 miles. And then it gets dark and he stops. He stops at a place. He's worn out. He's tired. He's scared. He's confused. He's worried. And yet he's on a journey. And yet in the midst of all of this, something jumps out of this text at me. In a way I never really thought about it before. He gets here, goes to sleep, and begins to enjoy an experience like nothing he'd never encountered. And after he enjoys this experience, I want you to notice the statement that he makes, and I want to apply it by way of preaching today. Verse 16, and Jacob awake out of his sleep. And he said, notice this statement, surely the Lord is in this place and I knew it not. Let me say that again. Surely the Lord is in this place and I knew it not. Now you say, what in the world is Jacob saying? I'll tell you what he's saying. He's saying, I know that God's a good God. I know that God's a favorable God. I know that God's a faithful God. And I know that God is an on-time God. But somehow he had conjured up in his mind, if God's going to bless me, and if God's going to take care of me, and God's going to favor me, God's going to do it back at home with my family and with my friends and in my comfort zone and where I'm most accustomed to going. There's no way that God is going to be with me in this long journey out in the middle of nowhere, in the middle of the desert where it seems like the sun's not shining. I'm worn out. I'm so tired. I've got to go asleep. There's no way that God is with me. And he had allowed his circumstances to dictate what he really thought about Almighty God. And yet God began to remind Jacob, I know you're running for your life. I know you're confused. I know you don't know what's going on. I know it seems like nothing adds up right now. I know that prophetically you've got the promise on you. Positionally, you've got the blessing on you. But practically, it seems like everything has fallen apart. You can't conceptualize. You can't visualize. You don't know how God will materialize all that he said he'd give you. And yet God says to him, I want you to know I'm not just there when the sun is shining. I'm not just there when you're home with mama, daddy. I'm not just there when it looks like things are going well. I'm not just well when the circumstances are going your way. I'm not just there in the times it looks like it's all good. I want you to know when you're dark and alone by yourself, low down in the valley, when nothing adds up, when nothing makes sense, when everything still seems to fall apart, God said, I'm right there beside you. I'm right there with you. I'm with you all the way, every step of the way. And Jacob began to realize the Lord is in this place. And I knew it not. And I want to say to you today, by way of preaching, I know a lot of Christian people who have the blessing of God promised on their life, but the journey they're on seems to contradict God's promise. And they find themselves marching, and they find themselves on this long journey. I know when I left the house, you loaded me up with all these blessings, but I'm so used. You know, it's amazing that Jacob had been given the blessing of corn and wine, but he went out poor. He had been given the blessing of governing his brother, yet he went out as a servant. He had been put in the position that he was in charge, yet it seemed like he was underneath. He had been given the blessing that everything would go his way, yet he seemed like he was all alone. And yet, despite all of that, Jacob found himself in a situation where he made up his mind. I don't care what's going on in my life. I've got a God that's not limited to my circumstances, and he's not shut out in the midst of my crisis. And though I may be confused, and though I may be distressed, God is still with me every step of the way. And I'm saying to you, beloved, we are on a journey, marching forward to the blessings of God, to the favor of God, to the perks and the privileges of God. But can I tell you, sometimes it's not in the church service. It's not in the revival service. It's not necessarily when you get a raise. It's not necessarily when you're feeling healthy. It's not necessarily when things are going well. Sometimes it's when the lights have gone out. It's when the trials have shown up. It's when the difficulties have surfaced. When the doctors are shaking their head and the friends have deserted you and the family seems to question you and confusion seems to surround you, that God begins to remind you, I can't speak for everybody else, but I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'll be with you every step of the way. And could it be that some of you are struggling and you're battling and you're hurting and you're weary and you're sorrowful and you're sad and you're depressed? But could it be that in this time the Lord is in this place and you don't even know it? Give me as much as you can without a ring, please. The Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. You know what I'm finding out? It's in them times where it seems like he's not there when he's there the most. Oh, I wish you'd help me preach today, because I'm going to tell you something. The devil will get it all twisted, and you'll be in your mind saying, God has left me. and his promises aren't valid anymore. And everything I thought I had, I left. And some of you right now are at a time in your life you've never been before. You've lost your job. You're losing your health. Your family is falling apart. Situations have surfaced and crises have introduced themselves in a way you've never experienced before. The truth of the matter is you have no file to refer to because it's never happened before. You have nobody to talk to because it seems like they don't understand. You have no language to speak because you can't even put your sentences together. And it seems like God has left you all alone and you're on this journey just meandering through the affairs of life, trying to stumble into blessing and to wake up in the reality of God's favor. But I want to remind you of something, my friend. You may have left your mama and left your daddy. You may have lost your job. Your body may be aching. Your mind may be hurting. Your stress may be off the hook. But I want to remind you of something. There is a God who shows up when it doesn't look like he's there. He's walking with you when it doesn't seem like he's around. And my friend, you may not see it. You may not know it. You may not feel it. But you may not understand it. But I'm here to tell you, it's possible for the Lord to be in this place. And you don't even know it. God is in this place. And I know it not. I want you to notice, first of all, Jacob's dilemma. He's in the midst of unsettled turmoil. Watch now. Wait a minute. He is journeying toward blessing while at the same time scared his brother gonna kill him. Journeying toward blessing but afraid of Esau. Have you ever been afraid before? Have you ever known you got to do something but you're scared to death while you're doing it? This is where he is. He's saying, I know I got to leave. I know I got to march. I know I got a 500-mile trek. I know that Haran is a long way from home. But I tell you what, every step I take, I'm wondering, is Esau come around the corner? Every step I take, I'm wondering, is he going to come back and bite me? Every step I take, I'm wondering, has he found my location? Did he really go where I thought he went? When I fall asleep, is he going to come up on me when I'm not looking? Is there an ambush coming my way that I'm not preparing for? Can I tell you something, my friend? Life sometimes proposes some things in us that cause us to be afraid. Some of you here today, you know you're saved. You know you're in the right church. You know you're in the right family, but you get up every day and you look over your shoulders. Oh God, I'm worried about them old friends. I'm worried about that past, the guilt of what I've done before. Some of you today are trying to march forward for God, but you're looking back at all your mishaps and all your mistakes and all your problems and all the things of yesteryear. And I'm trying to tell you something. God doesn't want you to worry about Esau, and God doesn't want you to worry about death. God wants you to just march right ahead and determine, Esau may be on my tail, but if God before me, who can be against me? There was unsettled turmoil. I convince you today there was also unfamiliar territory. I never made this journey before. I never traveled from here to Haran. I've never been anywhere 500 miles by myself. Wait a minute. I'm a mama's boy. That's what he's saying. The reason why I got the blessings is because mama helped me. And now she sent me away. She been fixing my breakfast and tucked me into bed. She been keeping me out of trouble with daddy and bailing me out with my older, much stronger, working out in the field twin brother. And now I've gone from mama's boy in hometown to being by myself on a long journey. And I don't even know how to walk on this terrain. And I don't even know how to travel. I don't know what to pack. I don't know what to carry. I don't know how I'm going to eat. I don't know how I'm going to drink. I don't know. Hey, God, you know what God's saying? Maybe that'll get your mind on me instead of being on yourself. And maybe the reason why, my friend, you lost your job is because God wants you to trust him for food. Maybe the reason why you lost your health is because God wants you to trust him for healing. Maybe the reason why you're struggling right now is because God said when you were at home with that good health, with that job, and with everything, you thought it was you doing it. But now, when you're marching to Haran, it's going to have to be me now. unsettled territory, unsettled turmoil, unfamiliar territory, if you would. Unknown trouble could pop out, an unsure task. Watch this now. Why my daddy send me to find a wife when his daddy sent a servant to find his? Huh? That's what he's thinking. Why I got to go find her? Watch this now. Daddy got all kinds of servants. Couldn't he have sent them? This is what I'm trying to teach you, church. That God not only sends you places to get where he wants you to go, he also sends you places so you can learn on the way. I wish you'd say amen, some of you, because you act like you don't know what I'm talking about. I'm trying to tell you, and listen, I'm looking at Christian people today who know where they want to be and know where they are, but they think it stinks at what they got to do to get there. And I'm trying to tell you that you're not going to be capable of handling destination if you're incapable of coping with the journey. And it is God trying to remind you today that the Jacob that lands in all the blessings of God will land with much greater appreciation and maturity if he learns to walk by faith, to walk by obedience, to obey God. But I don't understand, God. I'm in an unsettled territory, unsettled turmoil, unsure task. I don't know what's going on. And God is saying, yes, but I do. Amen. I'm telling you, my friend, if you didn't have this dilemma, there's no telling how much you'd miss out on. It's an uneasy time for him. I want to ask you today, Christian, anybody here today going through something in your life that's got you feeling uneasy? Praise him. And you know what you've told yourself? God has left me. Well, you know what you're saying? I just can't wait till I get to Haran and finally get back together with God. I wish you'd help me preach this morning. See, some of you have already made up your mind. I'm just going to get through this phase of life, and me and God going to get back together on the other side. Oh, come on now. Say amen. I'll preach till 2:30. Hear me now. I want you to understand this, because I've got to look at moody Christians every Sunday, and I've got to watch some of you that shout one week and pout the next week. And I've got to look at some of you that testify one Sunday, and in 3 months, you're about ready to give up on God. You know why? Because if God doesn't give you a microwave drive-through order, you think God has died. I'm here to tell you that the best meals are prepared in the microwave. They're marinated and seasoned and salivated and savored. And sometimes if you want the tender pot roast, you got to cook it for longer than just a few minutes. And some of you can't wait, because God is not jiving with your timetable. The dilemma. Notice secondly, if you would, the dream. This Jacob, I can't walk no more. I'm worn out. Wait a minute. Sometimes the spot where you drop don't have no heavy threaded pillows at it. Sometimes the place where your energy depletes don't have nothing but rocks to lay on. And some of you think that just because you're not on your Tempur-Pedic that you're not with God. And some of you think just because you don't have a Sleep Number bed that you're not with God. And some of you think just because you're sleeping on the floor that God has died. And some of you think because you don't have it like you used to that God has died. Some of you used to have a masseuse, and some of you used to have a therapist, and some of you used to live without arthritis, and some of you used to not have to take that medication. And now me and God are going through a little thing right now, but as soon as I get better, I'm going to get back. No, the truth of the matter is that God wants you sleeping on stones and he wants you lying on the ground because he's got something to say to you that you can't hear laid up on that plush bed. And here I'm trying. I just got so much to let loose. There's, I want you to notice the place of the dream, the climate, and the conditions. He's cold. This is the way I look at some Christians every week. And I'm not talking about the temperature in the sanctuary. I'm talking about your spiritual temperature. It's frigid out here. God can't be here because when I was with God, I had a blanket and a sheet with a comforter on the top. Mm-hmm. And a little plug-in heater. I've gone from living with a rich daddy to bunking out in the desert. And God said, "Well, I got a dream for you." Can I say that again? God said, "I got a dream for you." And can I tell you something? I don't just want you to notice his position or his place, but I want you to notice his posture. Notice what the scripture says in Genesis 28. He took the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and laid down in that place to sleep. You know what I'm saying? I'm saying he didn't hear from God until he was lying down. He didn't hear from God until he'd been brought down low. He didn't hear from God till he hit the deck. He didn't hear from God until he was on the floor. He didn't hear from God until he'd run out of options. He didn't hear from God until his energy was exhausted. He didn't hear from God until he had no pep in his step. He didn't hear from God until he fell on the gracious of an almighty God and said, "I can't walk no more. I can't think no more. I can't feel no more. So I'm going to plop right here where I am." Instead of whining to God, why don't you just fall down on the grace of God and say, "I don't understand my finances. I don't understand my body. I don't understand my marriage. I don't understand my kids. I don't understand my job. But I'm going to plop where I am and hear from God." It's a dream. The place of his dream. The posture of his dream. Watch this now. The person in his dream. I like this. The Bible said the Lord stood above it. Wait. Jacob said, "Well, as soon as I get done with this 400 mile, I'm going to get to talk to God again." Okay, listen. You may be on your way to the destination, but that don't mean God can't travel with you. And the problem is we think that God is only where he sends us. And we fail to realize he's not only where he sends us, he's where he sends us from, and he's every spot on the way. So God is here at home and he's there at Haran, but he's right here while you laying on them stones right now. And the truth of the matter is some of you wouldn't hear from God if you weren't out in the middle of the desert laying on something that you're not used to. The providence of God. I like this. Here's the Lord. Watch this now. And here's Jacob. But watch this now. There's a ladder in between. And here's what God's saying. I've already dialed up a plan. I've already figured out a procedure. I've already conspired what you need. Wait. Jacob, you got to understand something. I'm up here and you're down there. But this is my providence. I want you to know there's nothing going on earth that heaven doesn't see. And there's nothing going on in heaven that I can't get to earth. Are you following me? God is saying, you can't get from here to where I am, Jacob, but I've made a way to make sure the angels can come down and the angels can come back up. This is God's providence. You understand what I'm saying, beloved? I'm saying God is saying he's aware of your problems. He's familiar with your griefs. He's sure of your situation. Sometimes, as human beings, it feels like nobody understands. And sometimes, in the midst of that struggle, God has to give us a dream to let us know, yes, I'm in heaven, and it seems like I'm so far away, but I've got a ladder that can get you and me to get. By the way, the greatest ladder from heaven and earth that God ever laid down is when he gave his only son to hang and bleed for the sins of mankind. And when I, as a lost man, looked up at God so far away, way deep into the depths of the stratosphere, way beyond my connection or my reach could attain, God said, don't worry, son, just lay down right where you are. I've got a sinless son by the name of Jesus who will hang and bleed and suffer for the sins of mankind. And I found out when I was the lowest, God made a way. Oh, God made a way. His providence and then his promises. Write these down quickly. I don't have time to elaborate. Each of these sub-points is a message in itself. He dreamed. And here's the promises. Watch this now. I am the Lord God, verse 13, of Abraham, thy father, the God of Isaac. Watch this now. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. That's promise number one. Watch this now. And thy seed shall be the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, east, north, and south, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. There's another promise. And behold, I'm with thee to keep thee in all the places thou goest, and will bring thee into this land, for I will not leave thee until I've done, I've spoken to you. There's a couple more promises. You got to understand something. This is what God's trying to say. Jacob, I want you to know the land you're on, listen to me, it's yours. I'm going to give you some things. And watch this now, the one person you are, I'm going to multiply you. I'm going to grow you. And guess what? Not only that, in you shall the folks be blessed. I'm going to grace you. And when you travel, nobody's going to bother you. I'm going to guard you. And when you're lost, don't worry about it. I'm going to guide you. And when you feel like you're alone, I'm going to go with you. And in case you question this, I'm going to guarantee, listen to my friend, when you sleep and you feel like you're all alone, God said, chill, my friend. I'm going to give you, grow you, grace you, guard you, guide you, go with you and guarantee you. I'm in this place when you don't even know it. Could I tell you something? You'd be surprised how much God will teach you while you sleep. And I'm not talking about physically sleep like some of you do every week in church. I'm talking about when you're resting in Jesus. This is Jacob, the runner, resting. And I'm telling some of you Christians, you got to quit that running and rest. Watch this now. You think you're going to catch up financially by working on God's time. You think you're going to figure all this thing out about the Christian life by buffing up all of your human efforts. And you know what God's saying? The harder you run, the more tired you're going to get. The more you work sometimes, the less money you have. The more efforts you make, it seems like the further down you get. The more innovative you become, the less progress you seem to make. He's saying, I had you leave mommy and daddy, because sometimes, Jacob, you got to learn to walk with God for yourself. And some of you kids have lived with your parents all your life. You've grown up in this church and you've known God secondhand. But I want you to know, my God doesn't have have no grandchildren. We're all children. You're not God's family because your daddy is his son and you your daddy's son. Your daddy may be God's son, but you're God's son too. And sometimes he got to send you to school or send you to college or put you under pressure or let them fools laugh at you at the school to let you know it ain't mama, it ain't daddy, it ain't pastor, it ain't you, pastor. It's God. And I'm with you all the way. I'm going to grow you, give you, guide you, guard you, grace you, and guarantee you. And by the way, all the while, I'm going to go with you. That's the dream. I want you to notice, thirdly, the dedication. Wait a minute now. I hate to bust your bubble, but verse 16 said he awaked. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying the Christian life is resting in Jesus and receiving all his promises. But guess what else the Christian life is? Waking up. You know what I found out? Some of them won't lay down and just listen to promises the whole time. Oh, God, this is some good sleep right here. Yeah, keep it coming, God. What else you going to do? Yes. Yes, what else? Yes. Yes. Oh, you bless. Oh, yeah. Oh, that too? Oh, yes. That sound good. Oh, yeah. That, praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And then God say, all right, I'm finished. Now get up and do what I told you. The problem is some of you fell asleep listening to promises, but God been stopped talking. You still laying on that same stone. I want to ask you a question. What have you done in response to God's promise?
I just feel like
I worry about Christians that predict their depression. I'm forewarning you that I'm about to slump down in the depths of despair. That doesn't make you prophetic. You didn't see the future. You acted like you spoke the future and adjusted your life to fit it so you look like a prophet. Because the truth of the matter is, if you talk about something long enough and do it, that doesn't make you a prophet, just makes you a pessimist. And by letting everybody know I'm about to be depressed and being depressed doesn't make you credible. It makes you carnal. The truth of the matter is, it is the mercy of God that meets you in your need. It is the providence of God that finds you in the desert. It is the love of God that embraces you in your loneliness. It is the power of God that shows up when you're lonely. But it's the same God that said, after I smacked you with all that good news, get up and do something with it. And here comes Jacob's dedication. Watch this now. I want you to notice what he does when he wakes up. Surely the Lord's in this place. And I knew it now. Verse 17. He was afraid. Ooh. Watch this now. How dreadful is this place? No. Don't let the 2012 vernacular confuse you. This is not the same fear in which he left the house. He left the house terrified over circumstances. He woke up out the dream in awe of God. Can I tell you something today? The only way to conquer fear is with fear. Preach, pray for me. I'm afraid. What do I do? Stop being afraid of your circumstances and start fearing God. You beat fear with fear. Different kind of fear, same word. sometimes you got to chuck the first definition and employ the second one. And I'm simply saying, some of you got to quit shaking your knees every day when you live for God. Too scared to go forward for God because you'll mess up. Too embarrassed to live for God because people are going to bring up your past. Or too terrified to try something for God because you're worried about failing. And stop looking at what God wants you to do and start looking at the God that wants you to do it and say, if he can find me out of the desert and talk like that while my head's on a stone, what a mighty God I serve. Wow. The mesmerized effect. Wow. Wow. God was here and I didn't even know it. And he followed me, found me, introduced himself to me, told me about me and what he was going to do with sorry me. And now that I heard that dream and I saw that God and I experienced what he said, I wake up more fascinated, more amazed, more mesmerized by Almighty God. The reason why you're not going anywhere for God is because you're too educated about God. When the last time in your Christian life God mesmerized you? The Christian people that I hear complain all the time are the ones I never hear in awe of God. I'm messed up, I'm depressed, I'm discouraged, I'm despondent, I'm failing, everything's going wrong, I'm tired, Let me ask you, you don't even have time to talk silly when you're mesmerized by God. You don't have energy to waste it on foolish depression when you're mesmerized by God. And I've been there. I've seen old depression peeking its head around the corner while I'm praying. I've seen old depression try to step into a marriage. I've seen depression try to poke its ugly head in the midst of my fight. I've seen depression try to show up in the physicality of our wellness. I've seen depression try to show up by way of schemes and scandals, by way of liars and haters, by way of cheaters and tricksters. I've seen depression turn around the corner, but rather than chasing that unending foolishness, I've got to direct my attention away from depression and look at my God. He's the hanger of the sun and the moon and the stars. He saved my soul, made me whole, changed my life, gave me his word, gave me his spirit, gave me every good and perfect gift. Wow, what a God I serve. I don't have time to be crying and whining and cutting a fool. Encourage yourself. We were having family devotions the other night. I was teaching my children. Talk to yourself. And last night, Mama told Kobe something to do. And he said, I don't understand why. Because I thought I was going to be. She said, boy, be quiet. She said, Daddy told me to talk to myself. I said, not out loud, son. You know what? You know what David's saying, encourage yourself in the Lord. You know what Psalm is saying, Psalm 42, why art thou cast down, why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in the Lord. He's saying it ought to be that on Friday you had a bad day and you didn't have to wait till Sunday to hear what I said to get yourself back in order. That's what he's saying. It ought to be that last night you wake up in the middle of the night and say, oh, I can't wait to get the pastor. He got to give me, I need that choir singing so I can get, it ought to be that you're able to have church all by yourself and that you're able to lasso God's audience in your prayer closet. It ought to be that whether you're on the job, in your own cubicle, or in the midst of the threats and the scandals of those around you, it ought to be that you can round God up and all the pillars of glory will take audience and notice to your specific scenario. It ought to be that before you ever get to church, you done talked yourself out of the cubicles of depression. You have lifted up yourself out of the depths of despair. You have reeled yourself in. You not only were the fish that got caught, you were the man that threw the line, and you were the line catching the fish, encouraging yourself in the Lord. Talk to yourself. If you can't find God by yourself, you're not ready for what you thought you wanted to do. The mesmerized effect. You know what it did? It caused a memorialized event. The mesmerized effect caused a memorialized event. Watch this now. He took the stone. It was his pillow. Watch this now. And he made the pillow a pillar. Dad calls him the same thing. Lay my head down on a pillar. Amen. But watch this now. Now you know where he got it from. Genesis 28. Watch this now. You know what God wants you to do? God wants you to take that hard spot in your life that seemed like the very worst, and God wants you to mark it for a memorial. I want to show, are you going to get something out the valley? Are you going to learn something out of your problems? Are you going to discover God in the middle of your nonsense? Or are you going to tuck it away deep back dark in the corners and go, don't even bring that up. Come on. I know I'm talking where you are. There are some of you that have gone through trials that you don't even like to talk about because you know the exposition of those trials and the explanation of that trial reminds you at the time in your life you never got victory. Because my friend, there is no shame in your game talking about rough times when God showed up, because all it does is remind you by the testimony of yesterday that he's able to do it again today. Shh. That was a time in my life I don't even like to talk about. Because you never got it right. You're still mad because you had to sleep on a stone. And God is saying, if you'd made that stone a memorial, you'd be bragging on me. Matter of fact, Jacob said, I'm going to make this thing a stone. So if I happen to pass past this spot again, I'll know where it was. And this is Christian people in trials. Good morning, brother. How you doing, sister? I'm here. How are things going? You don't even want to know. If God showed up, yes, I do. If God showed up, yes, I do want to know. And if God showed up, I don't have to ask you. You're going to tell me before I ask. But when you know you made nonsense out of that situation, that's why you hide in the rock instead of memorializing it. Oh, I wish y'all helped me preach today. I told you that voice was coming back. I'm trying to make up for it. Listen to me. We got to start making some pillars out of pillows. You know what I'm saying? God, every time you let me rest in the middle of turmoil, I'm going to mark the spot. You know what? You know what sometimes my week entails? Just saying, hey, God, today I would just like to walk down memory lane. You know, we tell people, don't look back at your past. Well, that's a relative statement. Sometimes you need to look back at your past. And here's when you should look back at your past. You look back at your past when your past was substituted by God's past. When God took your past and said, I'm going to show up, look back at it. When you jacked up your past, don't look back at it. But the parts of your past that God made a good past, I'm saying, look back at the past. Amen. Because the past will bless your heart. And sometimes I've got to take myself. And by the way, you sometimes have to stimulate yourself. You have to look at notes in your Bible. You have to flip back through messages. You have to recall yourself. You might have to call somebody up and say, what was that day? Or what was going on? Or who was preaching? Or where did we eat that night when that happened? Oh, really? I'm going to take my family by there tonight just to stir up some things that have crept down the far cubicles of my recollection. recollection. I'm just going to stir up my memory. I'm going to remind myself of the last time I was miserable, the last time I was filled, the last time I questioned God, and he solidified his presence and he reinstituted his promises. I'm going to remind myself of the spot on the altar I made that commitment to God, of the service when I surrendered to preach, of the day when I got saved. I've got to remind myself. The only way to know when it was is to mark the spot. To mark the spot. Let me give you one more. I need to preach a series off of it. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it today. And the church is saying, speak for yourself on that one. He said, preach on till 2:30. And everybody said, hush, boy. Lastly, let me give you the declaration. Listen. Declarations to God are always prompted by claims on God. Verse 20, if God. It really means since. Says he will be with me and he will keep me on this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on so that I come again to my Father's house in peace. You know what he's saying? He said, I heard you. Watch this now. I heard you. Let me say that again. I heard you. And you know why I'm saying that again? Because I'm repeating that because that's where most Christians are. I heard you. But when he made a claim, he was not just saying, I heard you. He was saying, I believe you. Let me say that again. I heard you and I believe you. Some of you come to church every week and hear me. You hear me. Matter of fact, your notes about my sermons are more meticulous than my own notes. But the problem is, it's not that you didn't hear my sermon. It's that you didn't believe the God that gave me the sermon. Come on, say amen now. Because if you did believe it, you'd be making some declarations. And I'm trying to talk you into testifying. I don't have to talk nobody into testifying that believes God. I have to sit you down, not prime you. Please testify. Please testify. Please testify. No, 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 no. When you take some claims on God, I have to go, that's enough. That's enough. Save some for next week. That's enough. That's enough. That's enough. That's enough. Some of you have been in this church since you were knee high to a pup and never have a testimony. It's because you don't believe God. See, believing God means he talked to me. And declaration means now I'm going to talk to him. Yes, indeed. There's a claim. The agreement of his claim. The appreciation of his claim. Watch this now. Give me bread to eat and raiment to put on. You know what he's saying? I'm so in agreement with God. And I'm so in love with the God of the promises that I don't need much. Just some clothes and some bread. That's all. See, watch this now. When you're amazed with God, you're not ordering him around as to what to do for you. Fix this. Give me this job at this amount. Now. God laughing at you. That is not the rhetoric that comes out of the mouth of a declaring Christian who's aware of God's presence. When you are so wild at God, you don't be going, and God, let me tell you, I got 12 things that I want you to do, and I've got a summary of each 12, of the 12. You know, all you say is, God, I don't really care what you do. Just give me enough bread to eat every day and something to wear when I go out the house, and I'll serve you. There's a claim and there's a commitment. I like this. He dedicated. The Lord, shall the Lord be my God? It's going to be mine. I'm going to serve you. Dedicated to you. I'm going to serve you. Claim the commitment, and then lastly, the contribution. The stone that I've set for a pillar. It's going to be God's house. Watch this now.
I'm going to put personal involvement in God. Watch this now. God, the me that you said you're going to bless is the same me that's going to serve you. Watch this now. Not only am I going to have a personal involvement, but I'm going to have a possession investment. Everything you give me, a tenth of it will be yours. And here's what he's saying. The stone, watch this now. The stone is going to be the house of God. But guess what? I'm going to give you my money to help furnish it. Wait a minute. I got a church now. Here it is. You showed me where you are, God. Here's your house right there. And guess what? It only makes sense that when God, you reveal to me where your house is, that I contribute to your house so that the needs are met. Let me watch this now. When you have witnessed the presence of God in the most unlikely places, watch this now. Tithing is not an issue. And by the way, that's across the board. Your money, your car, your job, your nothing. There's nothing that God lets you manage that you have a problem giving back to him. When you can't even manage to pay God a tenth every week, you are admitting to yourself, God, and everybody else, you haven't seen him. Amen. And we have some in the house today who struggle with elementary issues like tithing. They are elementary. They are things that should accompany salvation. It is not, listen, tithing is not the manifestation of spiritual maturity. It is no more spiritual than paying your mortgage. Giving God what you owe. Now, when we start talking about soul winning and ministry and development and the use of spiritual gifts, then we're talking about maturity. But just dropping a tenth in the offering plate every Sunday has nothing to do with being spiritual. The devil can tithe. And Judas not only tithe, he was the one that counted the tithe. And he's in hell. Jesus called him the son of perdition, means the loss of your soul. He's in hell. I tire trying to push and force and prod and beg and plead and program and bribe and incentive and work up and prime and motivate and all these Christians to go home, fall asleep in the arms of Jesus, take a look at him face to face, and you'll come to church just chewing at the bit to serve him. Instead of waiting for your Christian leaders to put in the spiritual work with God that you ought to be doing yourself. The Lord is in this place, and I know it not. Father, I thank you.